So we're entering into the Christmas season, looking forward to the time that we recall the birth of our Savior, the unexpected ways that God works. And so we learned last week a little bit from the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we're going to be spending some of our time here as we go into the Christmas season. As we remember that Jesus, that prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus and about his birth specifically, those four names that Isaiah said that he shall be called. So together we're going to kind of dive deeper into those names and into that meaning and that prophetic word that Isaiah came about the birth of Jesus. Last week we started with the name Wonderful Counselor. I mean, how wonderful his counsel truly is. I mean, to think that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, I mean, the God of all the universe, will not only care about what's happening with me, and that's each of us individually, but that he would be willing to give us advice and counsel, that he would be willing to set us free from things and to move us forward, you know, into his plans and purposes for our lives. I mean, it's just an overwhelming thought that he really does care about me that much. And so we learned to really value the counsel of God, and you know, to seek after it and to learn how to pursue it and to chase after him. And so we're going to be continuing on here in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to dive into the next name. And it reminds us, and this is such just an accurate word even for today, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, and you have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of his peace there will be no end. Man, I know we hunger and thirst for peace, but to think about that, like a peace that has no end, that's yours. It's yours. You can have it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A peace that is endless. You know, I kind of picture, like, you know, we've gone to the beach a few times, you know, just kind of floating out there. It's like it just never ends. That's the peace that Jesus has given you. It says that he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this morning, of course, we're moving on. We're remembering that Jesus shall be called the Mighty God. And this is probably the understatement of a lifetime, that God is mighty. I mean, that word barely begins to scratch the surface of what he really is. But just thinking about the raw power of Jesus, with just a simple word, with just a word, he created everything that you see. All the galaxies and all the universe, to the minute little detail. I mean, you know, we've got winter coming up here, and you know, like, the way that he created the molecules, like, every snowflake is unique and different. It's just amazing. Like, everything from the vastness of the universe to the tiniest little thing that we're still learning about, you know? It's just amazing, the power that he holds. With just a simple word, not only did he create everything he's seen, but we know that he calmed the raging storm. With just a word, he raised the dead. With just a word, he cast out demons. I mean, all of creation is under his authority and under his power. It's amazing, absolutely amazing, the raw power and might of our God. You know, and so often, even as Christians, we start to get a little off, you know, it's sort of like the analogy that there's a road and there's a ditch on either side, and we have a tendency to swerve over to ditches and to move it. You know, sometimes when it comes to the power and the authority of Satan, we get a little off key here. You know, you hear about Christians are finding demons under every shadow, and they're like, oh, you know, the enemy just has me again, you know. Like, when it comes to the power, we get this idea that there's some kind of, like, power struggle happening between, you know, Jesus and Satan. In reality, there's no struggle at all. No struggle whatsoever. Jesus created Satan. I mean, he literally has power and authority over him. There is no power struggle. Whenever Satan and a third of the angels that we call demons now, they rose up against him in heaven. Yeah, there was war in heaven, but it didn't last very long. They were like lightning cast down to the earth. Like lightning. I mean, you want to talk about power and authority. Can you imagine your enemies up in your face and they're taking swings? And you're just like, and they're gone. That's the power that God has. And there's soon coming a day when, the demons and Satan himself, they're going to be cast in the pit of fire. We're never, ever going to be touched by them again. You know, but we remember, like, even as we see very clearly in the account of Job, even when Satan comes at us, it's only with the permission of God. It's only with the permission of God. So you think about the power and the might and the authority that he has. I mean, there is no power struggle happening. God is almighty, all-powerful. God's word, that same Hebrew word here that they use for the word mighty to describe God, is used to describe hunters, right? Because I've had a half-successful season so far this year. Heroes. The men of renown, the Nephilim in Genesis 6, everybody likes to debate and figure out who they were. Soldiers, warriors, kings, military leaders, people's abilities and wealth. These are all described with the same Hebrew word, mighty. And for sure, Jesus is all these things and possesses all these things in a way that we can only ever imagine. He is the mighty God. You know, think about this. King Herod couldn't kill him. Even when he was a baby, tiny, helpless infant, King Herod, if you remember the Christmas story, he demanded that all boys 2 years and younger be killed. Herod couldn't, even sending out that decree, he couldn't stop Jesus as an infant. All those who were offended by Jesus while he walked the face of the earth, they couldn't trip him up in their questioning. All their smug questioning and snide gossip about him couldn't stop what God had planned and prepared for him to do. Not even death could stop mighty Jesus. Think about that. Nothing can keep him down. Nothing can stop him. He is the mighty God. You know, it's just like, I don't know if anybody's familiar with this old song. I know Susie teaches the kids it, and we love it, you know, right? Let's sing it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. Right? It's a cute little song, but man, the actual authentic meaning behind it, we need to be like those little kids that they just believe it. They just trust their daddy, you know, that he's just got it. They don't have to worry about it, you know. I remember whenever our kids were little and Nathaniel, he was a daredevil, he just jumped from the couch and like, he just trusted I was going to catch him, whether I knew he was jumping or not, you know. Like, we need to have that kind of raw, authentic, just faith in the power of our God. You know, that be like those, you know, whenever you're in elementary school and you're bragging about how tough your dad is, and my dad kicked your butt, you know. We need to have that kind of belief about our Father God, right? We need to have that kind of belief that he's just so big, he's so mighty, that there's nothing he can't do. Nothing. And he'll do it for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and you, right? We need to come back to, like Becky said, our first love, when we just... If Jesus could forgive me of all my sin, there's nothing he can't do. If he can wipe that clean, he is so mighty, nothing can stop him. We need to kind of come back to that beginning of our faith and when our love was so zealous for him, when we really truly believed him at his word, that if he said it, then he's going to do it, right? Because this should give us hope that nothing can stop Jesus, therefore nothing can stop you. Those who are called by his name, according to Romans chapter 8, nothing can rise against. Nothing can stand against. Jesus is the mighty God. So we have hope. Our current circumstances, they're not our destiny. This is not the final chapter of your life. This is not how it ends. This is not how it is finished. Right? Our current struggles, they are defeatable. You may not feel like it. Like that garbage bag over your head, you may not feel like it, but trust me, you're going to break free from this thing, and things are going to get better, right? Things are going to improve. Our weaknesses, our current weaknesses, they can become God's strength. Our current inabilities, they can become the greatest achievements of our life through Christ. There's nothing that our God cannot do. You know, all of these things, they're impossible on our own, but there is nothing that is impossible for our God. Now, we say it, we quote it, We need to get it down deep into our hearts and into our souls that there is nothing impossible for our God. That should give us the faith to walk into the hospital room, and even though everyone else is saying, you know, that they're gone, no, God has the final word. He decides when their day is finished. He set the days of their lives, right? And so it gives us hope and faith to trust in God. And to as he sees, you know, faith is seeing what doesn't exist as if though it does. Simply because his word says that it does. That is faith, seeing things that are not as if though they are. That's what we need. We need to have that faith. Why? Because our God is mighty. And there's nothing too hard for him. Nothing is too difficult for him. There is nothing that you have done in your past that can stop his ability to forgive you. Is that so encouraging? There's nothing that you could have done that he can't forgive. There is nothing that you can sacrifice that he can't resurrect and restore. There is no such thing as lost time in the eternal kingdom of God. He is able to restore all things. There is nothing that anyone could have ever even spoke against him, right, that can change who he truly is. Doesn't matter how much mudslinging happens against Jesus, he still is who he is. Nothing can change that. Nothing can cast a shadow against the light of his kingdom. No darkness at all. It can begin to cast a light on his glory, and on his might, and on his majesty. I mean, he just is who he is. It doesn't matter what anyone says about him. He even rhetorically asked this question in Jeremiah 32:27. You'll see I throw it out in prayer requests pretty often. He says, I am the Lord. I'm the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Or in the King James, is anything too difficult for me? Come on, it's a rhetorical question. No, nothing is impossible for him. I mean, not even death can stop him. And that's the epitome of failure, of hopelessness, of it's over. You know, game over, game ended. And not even that is the end for him. There's nothing that our God cannot do. Jesus is the mighty God. But when things get tough, when life gets difficult, when darkness begins to overwhelm us, because it's going to happen, are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him? Now, I read a quote recently that came from Corrie ten Boom, and he said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't just throw away the ticket and jump off, right? You sit still, you trust the engineer, you know that it's just a temporary season, right? You know, man, and I remember before, I think it originally was someone from Bethel had spoken, like Chris Valentin or something. He said, you know, there's a reality that should really, really convict us. We have more faith and more trust in our hot water heater than we do in God. You'll stand there and you'll endure the coldness because you know that heat's coming, right? Right, you'll shiver in the shower if you're like me. I turn it on and step out and wait for it. But you will. You trust that heat is coming. But man, when things get cold and uncomfortable in our faith, we're out of there. I didn't sign up for this. I'm done. You know, we need to have more faith in our God that even when we go through dark seasons, even when we go through times that feel hopeless, that he's seen the end of the story. He's laughing at your situation. Not because he doesn't love you and he's not compassionate about it. He's like, just hang in there. Like, come on. Hang in there. It's going to be good. Parents with your children, you've had to do that in seasons, right? They're whining and complaining. Like, just hang in there. Trust me. It's going to be worth it, right? Remember the first long vacation we took? It was like a 14-hour drive down to Myrtle Beach, you know? And they're just, they were still kind of small at that time, and it was not fun. But it's just like, hang. And then you're telling yourself, hang in there. It's going to be worth it, you know? your kids will survive this. Yeah. What do our praises and boasts declare when we get into those seasons? Let's be honest with ourselves. We boast in our problems. We start like worshiping our problems without thinking about it that way. We say things like this. We really do. Literally, physically, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I want to preach about this every week because it just blows my mind. They are the nation of Israel. They've been traveling in the desert for 40 years. They're literally looking. They're standing toe-to-toe with the promise of God. And they send in people, and they check it out, and they're like, it's everything God promised it would be. Isn't his promises that way? In fact, they said they're even better than what God had said. It is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. It's great. We need to choose which one we're going to boast in, our problems or our mighty God. In Numbers chapter 13, I'm just going to bounce around here so you don't have to turn there. You know, you all are familiar with what happened, but I just want this to kind of like settle into our spirits so that we personally apply this. The next time that darkness and hopelessness and, you know, and these things start to rise up in your life, think about what you're going to speak. Think about what you're going to say. Think about what you're going to choose to focus your mind on and to think about and to be consumed about. And it says that they gave this account. These are the 12 guys that they went out, they scouted out the land, and they came back. They said, "We went into the land that you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it. But," remember what they say, buts are big in the Bible, right? But the people who live there, they're powerful. Their cities are fortified, and they are very large. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They started out on the right track. The land's awesome. It's everything that they said. It's flowing with milk and honey. But we got to be so careful in our lives to stop butting into God's promises. We get in our own way way too often in life. Let God be God. He said, "This is yours. You're going to take it. He said, "I'm going to drive the people out." That was his promise way back in Deuteronomy before any of this happened. He said, "I'm going to drive the people out." And yet when the people got there, they're like, "We can't do it. They're stronger than us. Like, I'm 90-pound wuss here, you know? There's nothing I can do." And then we look at Numbers 14. It says there's two, of course, that came back with a good report. They both saw the same thing, and they both said the same thing. This land is everything God said it is. It's everything he promised. Then it says, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephaniah were among those who had explored the land. They tore their clothes. Man, there's so much nudity in the Bible. It's just crazy. They tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored, it's exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord." Now, who are they physically rebelling against? Moses and Aaron. But who are they actually rebelling against? The Lord. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people in this land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." 10 people went in and they boasted about the problems. They exalted the problems. 2 of them boasted in their mighty God, that God will do it. Those big fortified cities, they're demolished already. Our God is with us. The Lord is with us. But who did the people in general side with? You don't even have to really guess about this, right? They joined in the grumbling and complaining and murmuring of the 10 people. And then this is crazy what happens in Numbers 14. Be careful what you ask for, right? They say that, be careful what you pray for. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 27 through 28, it says this. God said, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling people, so tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I'll do the very thing that I heard you say.'" Now, was this the will of God? No. Was this his plans for these people? No. Was this the purposes he had for these people? No. Was this the prophetic word that God gave for this people? No. Did they receive that prophetic word? No. They missed out. God said, "The things you're grumbling and saying and complaining about, okay, fine. I'm sick and tired of you, tired of dealing with it. I'm going to give you exactly what you're asking for. Those very things you're grumbling about, that's what I'm going to do for you. You will die in this desert. Not a single one of you will enter into this land. But everyone 20 years and younger, they're going in." It's literally, Numbers 14, you can read it. Everyone 20 years and younger, they're going in. So don't be a grumbler, please. And please call me out when I'm a grumbler. God has a promise for us. He has given us prophetic words. He has a plan and a purpose and a will for us that is exceedingly good. Exceedingly good. And yes, there's challenges in getting there, and we're dealing with those things. We're not ignoring those things. But we cannot grumble and whine and murmur and complain, because guess what's going to happen? It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's what you're going to get. That's what's going to happen. Now, God was patient for 40 years with these people. He listened to it. He dealt with it. He killed off some along the way. But in the end, like, he gave them all of these chances and opportunities. Be like the Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, those people are huge, but our God is mighty. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Yes, there's challenges, but guess what? It's nothing our God can't handle. He knew those challenges were coming. He already has the solution for them. We may not know what it is, but we're just going to do whatever he calls us to do, and we will have the victory. And guess what the first victory was? The walls of Jericho. And guess what? They did come crumbling down, didn't they? And it wasn't because of the strength or might of any of the people, right? They didn't go in their sledgehammers, woof, woof. No. They just marched around and then gave some praise. And guess what? The walls came tumbling down. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for our God. And then they got to have fun. They got to go in there and just kill everybody and everything. And they got to take all the plunder. I mean, come on. Fun times. Because a battle's fun when the Lord already went before you and took care of the hard stuff. It was an easy battle because what did those people trust in? The strength of their walls. I mean, Jericho. The people of Jericho trusted in the strength of their walls. They weren't ready to fight Israel. They laughed at them. Do you ever watch VeggieTales? Come on. They're dumping slushies on them. Do you ever see Monty Python, you know? Sorry, I won't quote it, but that's basically what the you know, what they were like. And then what did God go and do? They weren't ready for it. So that battle was fun for the Israelites. The battle can be fun for you. You don't have to grow weary fighting the enemy. Resist him, he'll flee. And then just grab the loot afterwards. Grab the plunder, you know? Just laugh at him. I mean, he thinks he's something, but he's not. He doesn't have the victory. You do. But that's the question. What side are we going to take? Are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb, or are we going to be like the other 10? Nobody can even remember their names. Can anybody here seriously tell me the names of those 10 people? But before I ask, you probably remember Joshua, right? And about half of us probably remember Caleb, too, right? Be Joshua and Caleb. Okay, no one's going to remember your grumbling and complaining. You're just going to fade off into history. Be a Joshua and Caleb. Be a person that said, you know what? No. Our God is able. Be a person that draws the line in the sand and be like, no, this is the Lord's. Like, this is holy. This is sacred. This is what God has given us. This is his promise. And we will surely take this land. And we will surely drive out all the enemies. It's ours. I mean, God said it. Look at the promises that God has given you. Look at the prophetic words that he has made to you. You play a part in the prophetic word of God. You have a choice in the matter. You can choose to embrace it and to receive it, or you can choose to walk away from it. It's up to you. Jesus is the mighty God. He is. He literally, physically embodied the raw power of God wrapped in flesh. You and I are now like him. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you, according to Romans 8, right? The only reason Jesus was able to go around doing the miracles that he did, do you know when his ministry started? It started after he was baptized by water by John the Baptist. Remember that moment? And you saw all three of the Trinity. The Father saying, this is my Son who I'm well pleased with. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Man, when that Holy Spirit descended and hit him, ministry began. Now the blind are going to see. Now the dead are going to rise. Now demons, you better shut up in my presence. They're like, it's not time yet. Why are you here? Right? Because they know their time's numbered. I love it. You know, they did that anyways. It's just funny. That same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to do all the works. Do you know that's why Jesus said that those who believe in him would do all these things and even greater? According to, that's what Jesus said. John recorded it. Why? Because that same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to do all those things is in you. That same raw power that was within Jesus, the baby Jesus. I mean, I'm talking before he was even born. Did you ever read the account of Mary when she went to meet Elizabeth? Like, those babies, Like Elizabeth, John the Baptist, before he was even born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he leaped, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mary started like prophesying and giving this song. And like, it's just amazing what happened. All because of the raw power of God. That's why nothing could stop Jesus even before he could speak a word. In fact, the word of God says that before he could even choose right from wrong, he was protected because of this raw power that he possessed. He is the mighty God. Us, these broken, feeble jars of clay, as Paul describes us in Corinthians, we possess the greatest treasure of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit. With this reality in mind, how do we choose to respond to life? Why do we act like victims of life instead of victors? I mean, Jesus said that you are more than a conqueror. So why are you laying around crying like you're a victim who has no power, no authority, no choice? Everything's just done, it's over, right? Why do we act like that so often? I gotta look at myself in the mirror and be like, what is wrong with you? Why are you acting this way? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know who God is and what he has done for you? Do you not know the plans and the destiny and the purpose he has for your life? I mean, come on. Like, pick yourself up by the bootstraps here. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The raw power of God. You're not a victim. And you're not there by chance. God knew the circumstances you were going to fall into. So guess what? That means he's made a way out. He has a solution. You get to play a part in that. Rise up. And be an overcomer and conquer this thing, right? If you're more than a conqueror, you can at least conquer it, can't you? Right? And even more, even greater, and you'll get the plunder afterwards, right? How should we live? How should we respond to all the ups and downs in this world, in this broken, darkening world? We should respond with hope. We should respond with authority and with power. We should respond with what the Word of God says, because that's where our victory is found. Here's how God says we should respond, according to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Remember, this is before everything that we just read in Numbers. God, he over and over again, he told them, isn't that like God? He tells, like Jesus, over and over again, okay, we're going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again 3 days. God tells us over and over again what we already need to know before, but we don't have ears to hear it, right? God told his people this, and I believe that this is still a word for us today, this morning. It says, and now what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear him, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. And this is Moses speaking, by the way. For your own good. Did you know that's what the law of God is? It's for your good. Not to make your life miserable, but to actually give you life. Not to trip you up from enjoying life, but so that you can actually enjoy life. That sounds very New Testament-y, doesn't it, all those things? To love God, to serve him with all of our heart and soul. Where do you think that Jesus got these things? He was quoting the Old Testament, right? To do all these things. So again, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Fear him. Walk in obedience to him. Love him. Serve him. Observe his commands. It's for your own good. To the Lord your God. And here's, okay, so that's your part. And then Moses is like, because you hear that and you're like, oh, really? I got to do those things? Okay, remember who God is. Because what is going to give you the strength and the endurance and the perseverance to keep doing those things, keep loving God, keep serving God, even when things get hard, is because you remember who he is. You're not doing it because of your lot in life. You're not doing it because of those around you. You're not doing it for any other reason than because of who he is. That's why you should be loving him and serving him and honoring him and obedient. That's why you should be fearing him. Why? Because of who he is. Who is he? In verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. It's all his. You think you're broke? No, you ain't. He's got everything, right? In verse 15, yet the Lord set his affection. Think about that. Everything's his. And who did he choose to love? You. I look at the creation and I'm just in awe of some of these things. It's just amazing. And you know what catches his attention, what he loves the most? You, out of all of his creation. He loves you. And he chose you above all, as it still is today. I believe that's still a word today for you. Believe it about yourself. Really let that get into your spirit and into your heart and into your mind. You are loved. You are chosen. God's affection is toward you above all the rest of creation. And so he goes on in verse 16, and he says, circumcise your hearts. Don't be a stiff-necked people any longer. For the Lord your God, he is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. The great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality and he accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless. He defends the cause of the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And he's talking, of course, to Israel in this context. But weren't we all? Weren't we all foreigners at one point? We weren't always citizens of heaven. We were all foreigners in this land. And yet God said, you know what? Oh man, this is so powerful. Not only am I going to like give you citizenship of heaven, you're my family. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to adopt you in as my child. You're not just a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are a member of the royal family who presides over it. Wow. So he goes on and he says, fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him, because everything in this world is going to try to steal that away from you, right? Hold fast to him. Take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God. And he performed among you great and awesome wonders. You saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors, they went down into Egypt, and they were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. We're not many here this morning, are we? But that doesn't mean anything to our God. Numbers isn't everything to our God. What was important to God? Loving him, serving him, fearing him, just reverencing him. He takes care of the rest. He takes care of everything else. We plant, we water, God makes everything grow. God himself. And so in closing, just remember that Jesus is the mighty God. There's nothing too hard for him. Whatever you are facing in this life, you've got one role and one responsibility, no matter what you're dealing with. Just love him, serve him, fear him. He's got this. He's going to take care of this. He has your best interests in mind, and he loves you so dearly, more than the rest of all of creation. So whatever comes your way, you can face it. You can walk through it. You can overcome it. Why? Because you're his. For no literal other reason than you are called by his name. So don't give those struggles and challenges and problems any more power and authority in your life than they deserve. They're nothing compared to our God. We don't boast in our problems, we boast in the Lord. We acknowledge our problems. This struggle's real. I'm feeling it right now. Not in very good mood, you know? Acknowledge the reality, but don't boast in it and praise in it. Don't go around, listen to conversation around you. This community, they love to boast in their health problems. And guess what this community is full of? Health problems. What you murmur and complain and grumble about, that's what you receive. But what does God call this area? Healing Valley. Healing Valley. This is Healing Valley. Sure, there may be some sickness and disease and grumbling and murmuring, but his blood speaks a better word. His blood speaks healing, deliverance, freedom. We've got some divine health at our disposal, right? So we don't have to give our problems any more power than they deserve. We give all power and honor and glory and might to Jesus himself. He is the one that deserves it all. We glorify and we exalt not the problems, but the God who reigns over every one of them. We boast not in our troubles, but in the God who will deliver us from every single one of them. So I want to encourage you as we leave here, just like those Christmas presents under the tree, I want to remind you to keep God's promises ever in sight. We went through a season when we had to do this. Becky took promises, quotes from the Word of God, and just put them everywhere through the house. because we needed them in that season. We needed to remember what God had to say, not what our circumstances were saying. And we needed to keep them always before us because they weren't going to naturally be there otherwise. Keep them there like Christmas presents. That gives you hope. That gives you an eagerness of, man, I'm going to receive that thing. That's mine. That's my gift. It's not time yet, but that's mine. And at just the right time, when God says, go for it, my child, that's mine. And I can't wait to tear into that thing and to receive that thing. And I can't wait to give it away to others too. Keep the promises before you like a Christmas present. It's yours already. It's just not time yet. That gives us hope instead of hopelessness. That gives us strength instead of weakness. That gives us zeal instead of despair. That gives us light instead of darkness. And it casts depression out. Because you are chosen. You are loved. God has precious promises for you, and you will receive every single one at just the right time. Whew, so it's going to be good, right? It's going to be good stuff. 2020 is going to be a good year, isn't it, for us, New Hope? I firmly believe it, right? We're entering into the new Hope. Yeah, and so I'm just going to have, I don't know, let's see. Rob, would you be willing to close us out in prayer here? You never know if you're going to be on the spot here.
Lord, we just thank you for this word today. We thank you for Pastor Steve and what we learned here today. Lord, just let us take that in. Lord, let us not grumble and complain. Let us focus through the season on what was learned here today, Lord, and let us take it with us. In Jesus' name, amen.